four tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903. Sunday afternoon, May the 29th, 2005. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, please. So stand with me in prayer, please. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord God. We acknowledge to you, Lord, that we can do no good thing without you. Say, come, Lord, just come by your Spirit. Thank you and we praise you and bless you and we glorify you, Lord. We acknowledge that you are Lord. You are Lord. You are our Lord. We acknowledge you, Lord God, and we just say, Lord God, touch us now. Open our understanding, Lord God. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and knowledge to come, that the eye, the ears of our understanding will be opened and enlightened, that we will behold you in your glory and the power that you've endued us with and the hope of our calling, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. We praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Amen? Abide in the spirit of stupor, in the spirit of slumber, in the spirit of sleepiness, in the name of Jesus. I bind any spirits that would try to block what's being said. In the name of Jesus, I bind all these interfering spirits. And I loosen the war angels to come and the ministering spirits. Send the ministering spirits, Lord. Send them. In the name of Jesus, Lord, just send the ministering spirits. I thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Send the war angels now, Lord. Bind up any loose demons and haul them off. Bind up all these demons coming out and haul them away to the pit. We just, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you and bless you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to talk to you about a new concept. For me, it's a new concept. A spirit called spirit of bondage. We hear the word bondage in the Bible frequently, and it's used frequently in the New Testament. Webster's Third New International Dictionary Unabridged defines bondage as a tenure or service of a villain, serf or slave, or the quality of being bound. When I wasn't really familiar with this word villain, V-I-L-L-I-E-N, or E-I-N, and so it says, it is an unfree peasant that is a slave as regards to his feudal lord, but free in his legal relation with respect to all others. He has no rights against the lord, except that of protection from being maimed or killed, and is subject to be sold by his lord or removed from his lands at will. In the Greek, there are four words translated bondage, all of which you reserve, derive from the word doulas, D-O-U-L-A-S. It's defined in Strong's Concordance as, it's derived from the word a slave, figuratively or literally, voluntarily or involuntarily. Frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subslavery, and it's defined bondsman and servant in the King James Bible. In the New King James, they use the word slave. Paul used the word in the Greek. He said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used the word doulos, which means to be totally owned. He had voluntarily submitted himself to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so you can be a slave to Jesus, or you can be a slave to something else. There's a spirit of bondage out there. Now, God will not hold you in involuntary slavery. He will not hold you against your will. You can turn and walk away from your salvation. You can turn and walk away from obedience to God. Now it says no one can take you out of the hand of God, but you can walk away from it. You can make a decision that you're not going to serve anymore, and you can walk away. As foolish as that sounds, lots of people do it. And when they do, they become subject to slavery from the other fellow. And he will hold you in bondage. And the more you serve him, the deeper the bondage becomes. We want to look at that in Scripture. And I'll tell you how God is... I feel that God has shown me how it works. It's still a work in progress. I've written on it, and I'm not really completely happy with what I've written, but it's the best I can do in my present state. I keep praying for more revelation. And I have a chart that shows it, but unfortunately the overhead isn't working. We couldn't find the chalkboard, so... you'll have to visualize it in your mind. Bondage flows out of several things. It flows out of idolatry. Look at Ezekiel 6, 9 and 10. Ezekiel is... I used to say Daniel was my favorite prophet when I... but I've come to identify more with Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And here God is speaking, starting back at verse 4. Then your altar shall be desolate, your incense offer shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And so here these people are in idolatry, and God's saying that he's going, and I will lay the corpse of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around all their altars. And all your dwelling places and cities shall be laid waste. The high places shall be desolate, so your altars shall be laid waste and desolate, and your idols broken and made to cease. Your incense altars will be works abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant that you will have some to escape the sword when you are scattered among the countries, those countries. Here God is saying that they're going into bondage. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Here God says that y'all are, that they're going into bondage and being scattered among the countries because of their idolatry. I'm not really real happy with that verse, with this illustration. There've got to be better ones, but I have to find one. Let's look at Isaiah 8. I use this one frequently when we talk about magic arts. Okay. Isaiah 8, look at 19. Now when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law, to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. They will pass through hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble, darkness, and gloom, and they will be driven into darkness. They will be driven into bondage. Idolatry brings bondage. Anytime you have idolatry, you have bondage. It will lead you into a spirit of bondage. If you worship, what is idolatry? When you're worshiping something besides Jesus Christ. When you're looking for something besides Jesus Christ to solve your problems. You're looking to money to solve your problems. You can be in bondage to money. You look into social position to solve your problems. Look into prestige. Looking to friendships. Whenever you look for something else to provide you relief besides that that comes through Jesus Christ, you're in idolatry and you will wind up in bondage. Fear can bring on idolatry, can bring on bondage. This can be a result of idolatry. Fear can lead you in to the love of the world. You know, if you're rejected and you fear that you're not loved, then you can turn to the world for love. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Or you can turn within yourself to fantasy. And you can create a safe environment where you're loved, where you're in charge, where you get to make the decisions, where you're always honored, and you're always the central hero, and you become God. Because you get to make the decision, dispense the justice, and you're always in charge. And so fear will lead you into fantasy, which is idolatry. It will lead you into the love of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you depend on these things to give you love. Maybe you don't like the way your body looks. Lust of the eyes, what it's seen. You don't like the way your body looks. And so you go down to the beauty parlor and have your hair changed. Or you go to have your nails done. Or you go to the plastic surgeon, the whole industries thrive on this. You go to the plastic surgeon's office, and you have curves taken out of him and put up him. Curves. You have them suck out a little fat down here and tuck in here, because that's going to make you pretty. Or else have them inject some Botox in your face to get rid of your wrinkles. Or inject some collagen into your lips to make your lips fuller so you can pucker better. Don't laugh. I mean, all you got to do is read the newspaper. I mean, they have Botox parties where these people go and they get their Botox injection to paralyze the muscles on their face so that they don't have any wrinkles. Of course, they can't change their facial expression if they have one. And you look at these ladies on TV, they're giving the news, and they got this one set expression. No wrinkles, real smooth face, but that facial expression, why? It's paralyzed with Botox. And it costs $1,500 a shot. And they last about 3 to 6 months. And they have these parties, and they all get together, and the surgeon comes, and he injects them in, you see. And it is there. Not, there are complications from it. You know, it can drift down and give them a drooping eyelid. They can't pull that eye up. Paralyze a muscle in that eye. And it's there for 6 months. Or else they put them in the neck there and it gets there and they can't swallow too good. Or else the vocal cords. I mean, it's the complications. But that doesn't seem to cut down its popularity. Well, you know, I went to a continuing education course in 1953 when Rogaine first came out. And a dermatologist was talking to us about this new drug that would keep men's hair from falling out. You see, and they start taking it and their hair doesn't fall out. But if they ever quit taking it, then all that would have fallen out while they were taking it falls out. And so once you start taking it, you're stuck with it, you see, unless you want it all to fall out on you. And they had to go into the dermatologist once a month and have their blood drawn just to make sure there weren't any toxic reactions and visit the dermatologist and pay for the drug at a cost of about $300 a month. Now, in 1983, $300 a month was a pile of money. And so I talked to the dermatologist after, and I said, very nice lady, I really liked her. I took care of her children. I said, surely you can't have too many men in this town that are willing to pay $300 a month to keep the hair from falling out. She just chuckled. She said, Doctor, you got no idea how many vain, insecure men we have in this town. I had that full head of hair, you know, that's going to make you attractive. Vain and insecure, fearful people. And so you see, that is bondage. It leads to bondage. To make you a slave. I can go on and on and on and talk about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But they all lead to bondage, to control. Or you can have the grasshopper spirit, fear and insecurity. That's listed in Numbers. It's listed in Numbers, chapter 13. And here, we have the spies coming back. They've gone to spy out the land. And 10 of them came back, and they gave a bad report. Look at verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we be well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out. The land which went through its guides, the land that vows its inhabitants. All the people who saw were men of great stature. They are giants, descendants of Anak, which came down. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. That's the grasshopper spirit. And all the congregation lifted their voices, chapter 14, and cried, and the people wept. Verse 4. And so they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Going back into bondage. They'd come out of slavery, out of bondage. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and tore their clothes. And Moses lay on his face 40 days and 40 nights, it says in Deuteronomy, to intercede so God wouldn't kill all of them and start over with him. But they wanted to go back into bondage because of fear. Fear will drive you into bondage. Let's look at Nehemiah, chapter 9. Well, before we do that, put one of these little strings in Nehemiah chapter 9. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read to you out of the NIV, because it is a little clearer translation of the... It relates to Greek a little bit better. Nehemiah 10:38-39. "But the righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved." Now that word shrink comes from the word which means timidity. They were afraid, and so they drew back in fear. Now the outward reaction of pride brings rebellion, bitterness, and stubbornness. And rebellion leads to bondage. This is shown in Nehemiah chapter 9, 17. "And they refused to obey and were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks," that's stubbornness, "and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to bondage." In rebellion, you find it will lead you to bondage. And stubbornness is an iniquity as unto idolatry. That's 1 Samuel 15, 33. And as stated, idolatry always leads into bondage. And so you have a circular pattern which goes round and round. Fear and pride. Fear will lead you into bondage, and pride will lead you into bondage. And so when you are insulted or feel you've been rejected, you can react in two ways. You can react with fear and withdraw and say, "Oh gosh," and accept it down into your spirit. "Oh goodness, there just must be something terribly wrong with me that they don't love me and they consider me to be substandard and not worthy. What can I do? Well, I go to the world. I'm going to go down to the beauty parlor and I have my hair fixed up differently. Maybe they'll like me. Or I change my appearance, going to put some highlights in my hair. Or I'm going to go down and get me a hair transplant. That's what's wrong with me, is that, you know, I'm just getting bald and I'm not looking as good as I should. And I'm going to go down to the gym. And, you know, I got this gut right here. And I'm going to go have the plastic surgeon took this tummy in and take some of this fat out. You know, I've tried to lose it, but I guess I'm going to go and have him just do a little tummy tuck right here and take this out, suck some of this stuff out of my fanny here, you know, so I can be Charles Atlas. Maybe the women will like me. And they won't reject me. And so you can, that fear can go down into you, and you can get all kind of reactions. Or you can refuse to accept that rejection and say, "How dare you reject me like that? Who do you think you are? I know who you are," and begin to insult you. Now, and so the rebellion and stubbornness will lead you into bondage. And so bondage is circular. If you reject it, if you accept the rejection in, then you can get angry that they rejected you and react in pride. And so, let's look at Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8 said, "For you do not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And I could spend a half hour talking about this verse, but I won't. I just want you to see that bondage is a spirit being. It's a state, but it is caused by a spirit. Now, I believe that bondage is a mind-controlled spirit. Now, Wynne Worley described the mind-controlled spirit in his book, Annihilating the Host of Hell, and he has a little pamphlet back there about the mind control spirit, as an octopus with many tentacles. And God gave me a vision of it. And I saw this octopus sitting on the top of the head with his tentacles reaching out to various portions of the soul. And in the soul were portals that had been created by the death of the soul of that area. And in that portal was an evil spirit. And he was hooked up to this central control switchboard on his head called the spirit of bondage. And he communicates with all these spirits. And he draws power and authority from them. And these spirits can draw power and authority from other spirits by being connected to the spirit of bondage. And that's what God showed me. And so let's look at this now. When we lose parts of our soul, parts of our soul are lost, they're replaced by unclean spirits. This can happen through sin. Can happen through drugs. Can happen through witchcraft. And can happen through a number of things. But those are the main things. Sin covers a multitude, you see. Drugs. You know, whoredom, intoxication, and wine take away the soul. Well, let's look at a passage in James. James 1:13-15. And it's a very short passage, but it has lots of meaning. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So don't ever say God sent that seductive woman into your life, gentlemen, to punish you. God didn't do that. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires," or the King James says lust. Desires and lust are really used interchangeably. "And enticed." Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay. Now, tempt means to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. Now, these are dictionary definitions. You know, I've had people argue with me about what the Bible means, but I've never had anybody argue with me about the dictionary. This is Webster's dictionary. This is Webster's second college, Webster's New World College Edition, College Dictionary, second edition, published in 1976. It says, tempt means to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. To allure into evil, to seduce, and the synonyms are bait and lure. Bait. Okay? Lust, a longing desire, especially for that which is forbidden. Entice, it means to excite. It comes from the French to means to be inflamed. Conceived means to impregnate from coming together and taking hold. Birth, to bring forth or to give rise to. All right. Now, let's look at the verses. Death is the end result of the process of succumbing to enticing temptation, a part of our soul that dies. Each time we choose to follow a desire that leads away from God, our will to resist dies. Each time you submit to a temptation, you become weaker the next time that temptation comes up. Part of your will dies. And that's part of your soul. And then it affects your mind. Praise the Lord God. Our will is an important part of our soul and should be submitted to the Lord. When it is not, that's when we end up with problems with other aspects of our soul, our emotions and our intellect. Lust of desire is made known to humans through the five natural senses. Something you see, something you smell, something you taste, something you feel, something you hear. Those are your five natural senses. Lust can be made known to you, stimulates those five natural senses. And then a thought process begins. I tell the young men that, they're standing and some young lady walks by with enticing clothes in which her cleavage is well displayed, and she walks by in a seductive manner, and he sees it. Well, okay. Huh? Look at that. Look at that. Ooh. Now, what kind of reaction he has depends on his will to resist. He sees it, he turns and goes on. So, okay. Or he can look at it and say, my Lord, oh God. Don't they have any shame anymore? Or he can have the other reaction. And his desire becomes inflamed. Now, what thoughts come into his mind can come either from his soul, of his natural desires, his soulish desires rising up out of the psuche, which is Greek for soul. Or it can come from sin that dwells within his flesh. You know sin dwells in your flesh? Where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule your mortal body. And it's called the seductive or deceitful lust of the flesh. And so sin will feed you all kind of thoughts. and you have to suppress it. Even as you're turning away and say, God says, is there no shame? Sin in your flesh is working overtime, shooting these thoughts, and you have to suppress them. Say, no! I will not do that. I won't think that. That is not right. Or, you can have a demon dwelling in your flesh that will feed those thoughts once the bait has passed by. And don't think that that is just a happen chance. Quite frequently, the devil has arranged for that bait. He has taken your measure. See, Paul said that I have been measured by God. But Satan has taken your measure too. And he's got your statistics. You know, used to get these cards with all the football players, the baseball players, picture on the front and on the back. They had their measurements. They had, you know, how big he was, how tall he was, how many runs he'd bat in, how many home runs, how many times he struck out, all of his strengths and weaknesses. Right there. Satan's got a card like that on you. Mm-hmm. He's taking your measure, so he runs something by that you don't know that you're particularly susceptible to. Like I said, you know, when I was down in El Dorado ministering, that pound cake up there had my name. It kept calling my name. And I said, I don't need that pound cake. And it kept calling my name, you know. And finally I asked Lucille to change places with me so I could turn my back on it, so I didn't have to look at it. Because in the past, you know, I've had trouble getting up and go getting a piece when I'm not really hungry. I don't need it. But you see, it, and you know, 10 seconds on the lips and forever on the hips. Yeah, okay. And so your soul becomes inflamed. Then you must make a decision with your will of what you're going to do. You must make that decision with your will at that point. And you see, I'm over here walking away saying, oh God. And I have to make a decision whether I'm going to turn around and gawk and try to find out who that is. And wonder if she's going to be here tomorrow so I can look again. Or maybe go get a camera and take a picture of her. So I can look at it several times, you know. Post it on my bulletin board. And then if I can't get a picture of it, maybe I'll go get a Playboy magazine and put up a big centerfold, you know. You're thinking about her. Can't see the picture of her. Well, I get this. This looks just about the same. But you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to yield to it. When you make that decision, when you yield, that sin is impregnated. And it grows as you continue to yield and think about it and you feed it, it grows. And when it becomes full grown, it gives birth to death. And you got a death in a part of your soul. Your will to resist is down. And you've had a lust demon. Maybe a pornography demon. Maybe a fantasy demon. Sexual fantasy. Has come in and sat there because of that sin. And he bondage flaps a tentacle down over him. And he's hooked up. Now, just how much it bothers you depends on how strong that demon is. If you were unfortunate enough to pick up a real strong one, the devil has laid a trap and got a real strong one for you, you may find yourself with all kind of problems. You'll find yourself on the internet 4 or 5 hours a day. You'll find yourself buying all kind of girly magazines. You'll find yourself engaging in destructive behavior. Let's put it that way. And you can't stop. And the more you engage, the stronger bondage becomes. Okay. Now, look at Romans 6:16. I'm taking longer than I anticipated. I didn't really think I'd talk over 30 minutes. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey?" And the old King James says servants. "You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether it be sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." And so Paul states that sin, evil desires, lead to slavery and death or bondage. The death is part of our soul which is yielding to sin. And since sin, since nature abhors a vacuum, a believer, demonic spirit occupies a portion of the soul that's lost. This strong man and his associated spirits are then connected to the mind-controlled spirit bondage, which projects the thought through the unconscious mind. I don't know of any place in the Bible that talks about the unconscious mind. I hear a lot of people talking about the unconscious mind, but I can find no scriptural reference for the unconscious mind. I've heard them say the heart is the unconscious mind, but I don't see that in the in Scripture anywhere. And then we're saying, we looked at Hosea 4, 11 and 12. "Whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel, their stocks, their wooden idols, their staff, their divination rod, declares it to them, for a spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray, and they've been gone a-whoring from under their God." Well, whoring, obviously, is idolatry and sexual sin. And the word wine could be, the Strong says it could be better interpreted intoxication. And so I expand that to include all drugs. And new wine is grape juice that's sometimes fermented. Here we find that whoredom, sexual immorality, idolatry, magic arts, intoxication take away the heart. The word heart means soul, the will, intellect, and emotion. The lost soul is replaced by an unclean spirit. Now Ezekiel 13:18-20, I'll read it to you. "For thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who say magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls for my people to keep yourself alive? Will you profane me among my people for hands full of barley, pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive?" "Who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go." Okay. There we find witches who are hunting souls. Now, those series of verses tells you a lot about the power of witchcraft, which we won't go into. But they can take part of your soul. Now, Norman Parrish in Guatemala tells a story of a man who was in his church who was a witch. And his hobby was photography, and he would go into his dark room. But instead of developing pictures, he was actually doing witchcraft and taking part of people's souls and putting them in bottles. Does that sort of shock you a little bit? It's possible. I've seen it done. I've seen the hoodoo take part of people's souls. I was raised on a cotton farm. Down the road from us was a hoodoo. Now, hoodoo is a nice name for a witch doctor. I was fascinated by him because my great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman, and I was the gifted one. And So you can actually steal part of a soul. I've seen two people die from witchcraft, from having a curse placed on them. One when I was a small boy, and once when I was a physician. It's real, people. They can steal part of your soul. The communists brought this technique to fine art and brainwashing. From the Pavlov Institute. If any of y'all have ever studied psychology, you heard of Pavlov's dogs. Pavlov was a Russian. He was the only Russian in Russia who could walk through Russia and claim anything he wanted and sign his name for it. He was that valuable to Stalin. Stalin gave him the carte de blanche. He could just walk into a place, I want that, sign Pavlov. That's all it took. It's his. And they would pay for it. It was his. That's how valuable he was to Stalin. But the Pavlov Psychological Institute perfected the art of witchcraft to extract souls. In Haiti, that's the way they make zombies. They extract their soul. Modern medicine does it by giving you tranquilizers that suppress your soul. How many of y'all seen people on so many tranquilizers they walk around like zombies? That's the intoxication.
And so, how does it work? The bonded spirit works through compulsive thoughts and actions. It starts with compulsive thoughts, always in the first person. If you have a problem with insecurity and inferiority and become offended and you're hurt and you withdraw with a grasshopper spirit, you can react to that offense in many ways. You can withdraw with fear, with pride, depending on a multitude of factors that I tried to document in my book. There are just so many of them I can't talk about. There's a variety of factors or syndromes which will manifest. Each syndrome has its own set of compulsive thoughts that will lead you, if necessary, drive you into defiance. Pattern will vary depending on the familiar spirits assigned to your family, past and present sin, parental training, modeling, or the like thereof. Okay. Hebrews 2:15 says, to release those who fear of death were always in their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to release you from the spirit of bondage. And Romans 8:15 says you didn't receive that spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And so how do you get rid of the spirit of bondage? You declare that you are not a rejected child, but you are an adopted child of Jesus Christ. Under the Roman custom of adoption, once a man was adopted, and this was the custom Paul was speaking of, his past life disappeared. He got a new name, all of his debts, his past record was expunged, he started fresh. So, God is giving you a chance to get rid of all the bondage in the past. Now, it'd be nice if we just cut you loose and when you got saved, all your past sins, all your demons, all your fears, everything just disappeared and you got started. If it did, you wouldn't know who you were. You would have no idea. I mean, you'd be, because you wouldn't, things that you'd leaned on to help you survive, various coping mechanisms that you developed, would all disappear. Now, God wants you to get rid of those coping mechanisms, but you won't get rid of them until He replaces them with something, and you replace them with following the Spirit of God. But that is a growing process. Remember, He said, we won't drive all the demons out, all the Canaanites and Hittites and Ammonites out in one day, else the wild beast of the land would rise up and consume you. We'll do it little by little. And so He's giving you the spirit of adoption to allow you to drive all this out and drive out the spirit of bondage. And we said the spirit of bondage is like an octopus with many arms, a tentacle, situated over the brain and interlocks with all the other strong men who've entered with their own gang of supporting spirits. The bondage spirit controls you first by injecting compulsive thoughts in your mind. For instance, if you have a you get rejected and you have a problem, you drink alcohol. When you feel, you know, you feel rejected and you take the lady whose husband is running around on her and she feels rejected, and if she's Derek Prince says if she's an Episcopalian lady, she will turn to the martini. And she drink and she'll become an alcoholic. That bondage spirit, husband will call in and tell her that he's not coming home tonight. He's got to work late. And he thinks he's going to wonder who he's working with. And she just gets upset. Then the bondage demon will say to her, I need a martini to settle my nerves. And she said, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. I got my kids to take care of, and I got some work to do, and I'm not going to do that. And so the bondage demon will then call on fear. And fear will suddenly make her skin itch a little bit. One of them subacute autonomic reactions that fear is so good at. You make her skin itch a little bit. Muscles are cramping her neck, and her head will begin to hurt a little bit. And her vision, you know, she's having trouble focusing her eyes, and her head hurts. And she said, and then that bondage demon will say again, man, I really need a drink to settle my nerves. He never speaks in the second, but always the first person. Makes her think, your thoughts. And he will, if she still resists, he'll turn up the heat a little bit until she winds up at the martini cabinet. And after she's yielded long enough, when he calls, she won't even think about it. She'll just walk over to that, and then she's got the martini in her hand and doesn't even know it. Or she's got the can of beer that she opens up, or whatever alcohol she's using. Or maybe she pops in a couple of tranquilizers instead. You know, that's a nice way to... You take a couple extra tranquilizers, and then she's... You know, when... And that bondage spirit, you see, it goes from compulsive thoughts to compulsive actions. And the compulsive actions, sometimes you don't even realize you're doing them. The same thing with smoking. But now what if it's an Assembly of God lady to whom alcohol is denied? Huh? What does she do? She says, well, why don't you just eat something? You'll feel better. No, 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 no. I've counted my points. I've been going to Weight Watchers, and I've counted my points. And I can't have that today. And so he calls on fear, and he just sort of turns up the heat a little bit, you know. And she gets the burning in her stomach and belches a little bit. And that's acid comes up into her stomach. And she got the acid reflux, and she's itching a little bit. And she's trembling, and she's having a little trouble thinking, and she says, man, my blood sugar's down. I got to have something to eat. I need some sugar. And that's what bondage does to her. And she thinks she's thinking these thoughts. But it's a demon injecting compulsive thoughts into her mind. And if she yields to it, I was in the church one day, and well, secretary was a very nice, sweet lady, but she had a problem with her weight. And she was going to Weight Watchers, and she was going with the pastor's wife, and they were just trying real hard. And something had upset her, and I was in there cooking chili. I was having a chili supper that night, and something had upset her, and we had were having chili, and we were having pumpkin pie for dessert. We bought and had these pumpkin pies, and she came in, and she picked up a piece of pumpkin pie, and she twisted it, and she sort of, and she was getting ready to stick that whole piece of pie in her mouth. And out of my mouth came, you don't need that. And she stopped, and she looked at that pie. And I realized for the first time, she didn't even realize she was stuffing that pie in her mouth. I mean a whole piece of pie. And she dropped it and screamed and ran out. In about 5 minutes, her husband came in and chewed me up one side and down the other. He was an associate pastor. And I said, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, I really, that wasn't me that said that. She didn't really need that. He said, I'll tell you, and then he talked to me about his wife's long history of being overweight and this, that, and he had 15 excuses for being overweight and all this. And he said, don't you ever prophesy to my wife. He said, you say you were prophesying? Don't you ever prophesy to my wife or say anything to her. Pastor, is it okay if I politely speak to her when I come in the building? I don't want to just completely ignore her now. That'll hurt her worse. And he just stormed out. And I, needless to say, I never said anything to that lady again. And she had said to me, if you ever have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or prophecy, please give it to me. And I felt free to tell her. But she hadn't even thought. She just picked up that pie and was going to stuff it in her mouth. And she'd have eaten it, and she wouldn't have put it down for points because she wouldn't have remembered it. That's bondage. Amen. Compulsive thoughts and compulsive actions. That's how far bondage will take you. You know people that have obsessive compulsive, you know, and they wash off the doorknob before they touch it because they're scared they're going to get germs? And they do it automatically. Or they compulsively wash your hands 8 or 10 times a day, not even really aware they're washing them until their hands are bleeding. To get rid of the germs. That's that bondage spirit. Where in the scripture does it say Satan works through your thoughts? Get your Bibles open now. Through your thoughts. Where does it say that Satan works through thoughts? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:11 first. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, it said, we are not ignorant of his wiles. And that word wiles means method. Comes from the word methods or methodius or methods. Satan has a certain number of methods he uses. This word is Strong's word 3540, which means thoughts of mind. And you'll see it next if you just turn over now to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And it says, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image of God should shine on them. So here we find that this one of his devices is to blind the mind. Okay? Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. There it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in a captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so here we find that one of our weapons is to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And if they're Christ's thoughts, we wouldn't have to take them captive. If the Holy Spirit put them in there, you don't have to take them captive because they're his. But you've got to take captive the thoughts of the enemy that he is pushing into your mind always in the first person. Now let's look at Philippians 4:7. And we're talking about the peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That mind is thoughts. Through Christ Jesus. Now this is an interesting verse. Now the old King James says, will keep your hearts. The new King James says, guard. And if you look up that word, it means two things. To garrison with troops. Or it means to surround with troops under siege and let nothing in or nothing out. To keep out. In other words, you're going to have God will put your mind under siege to keep the enemy out. Keep those foreign thoughts out. Then it says, whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are praiseworthy, think on these things. So when you get bad thoughts, what do? You start thinking about Jesus Christ and how wonderful He is to you. And think about all the blessings He's given you. And start thanking Him for them. For it is the will of God that you should give thanks to God. How many places in the Bible say it is the will of God? It's the will of God that you abstain from fornication. It's the will of God that in everything you give thanks. And so give thanks. And abstain from fornication. That word fornication means sexual immorality and idolatry. Okay, now, from this reading this series, you can see, easily see that Satan uses thoughts to control you. Now, thoughts have several sources. Number one, did you just, you know, you're driving down the road and a thought comes into your mind. Now, you have to stop and you say, where did that thought come from? Did I want to think about that? No. No, I didn't bring that. I wasn't thinking about that. You think the Holy Spirit brought that up? No, Holy Spirit wouldn't bring that up. No. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Well, if it's not from you, if you didn't decide to do it of your own free will, and the Holy Spirit didn't bring it up, well, where did it come from? Well, there are three possible sources. Number one, it rose up out of your soul. Your psuche. Your natural soul. Your natural man. Number two, it rose up out of sin that dwells in your flesh, the deceitful lust of the flesh. Okay, those two, you got to crucify. I mean, you got to put them out every day. Number three, it rose from a demon that dwells in your body. Number four, it rose from a familiar spirit that's outside your body and projecting the thought into your body. Now, where does it say in the Bible that a familiar spirit, that a spirit can be outside your body and put something into your heart? It says in John 13, and the devil having placed in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. The devil put that thought in there. And he projected it from the outside. It didn't say Satan had entered into him. He entered into him later. So you've got to resist. Crucify that soulish desire. Watchman Nee's got a book like that on salvation of the soul. And I encourage all of you to read that. It talks about laying down your life, your soul, for Jesus Christ. It's an excellent book. Okay, so you lay down, so it came from your soul. Came from the deceitful lust of the flesh. You're going to stand against that because it's going to be there until you get your resurrection body. You can't cast it out. Now, what is it? Is it a demon or is it a nature? I have my personal belief. I can make a pretty good linguistical case that it's a demon. But I don't think it's worth arguing over because you can't cast it out. Norman Parrish says if it was a demon, you should be able to cast it out. It really doesn't make any difference. You can't cast it out. You got to stand against it. Having done all, stand crucified. So they must be resisted and pushed out. The demons must be resisted, bound, and cast out. Now you can bind demons. Now the nice thing about demons is that you bind them, the angels actually come with chains and haul them off. They do. Yeah, let me tell you a little story. One morning I woke up, I'm getting ready to come down here, woke up early, getting ready to get in my car and drive to camp, and it felt like I had a sack of flour sitting on my chest. Just wait. And I opened my eyes, and there was a great big cobra snake sitting on my chest.
This is the end of the first half of 9A. Please continue with 9B. Thank you.